The Heidelberg Catechism famously begins with the words, "What is my only comfort in life and in death?" The instructor goes on to answer that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. As Christians, as those who have found comfort in the Savior, Jesus Christ, we live for him. That is our calling. And as we do this, and as we mature in our faith, that living out of the Christian life grows. Our views on things become conformed to the Scriptures. Our lives become conformed to the Scriptures. We begin to focus on what it is that brings glory to God. What is of eternal worth? What pleases Jesus Christ? What will honor our Father in heaven? These become the questions that we think about and we consider as our lives are more and more conformed to the Scriptures. And today, Solomon in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, he teaches us about biblical wisdom along these same lines. Solomon teaches us that there are certain problems in this world. There are certain things that we have trouble getting our mind around. There are concerns and issues that we have to think about. You know, Solomon has spent so much time observing. He's told us on numerous occasions in this text, I have observed, and then he goes on to tell us what he has observed. You know, one of the problems with preaching the book of Ecclesiastes is that so much of what Solomon observes, he observes in one chapter, and then he again tells us that he observes it in another, and then maybe a third time he says it again. And there's repetition in the text. And as a preacher, one of my jobs is to take what the Scriptures say and to bring it to you in a way that speaks to your heart and to your mind. And one of the things that troubled me as I began outlining the book of Ecclesiastes and preparing the whole series was all of this repetition that Solomon has. I've observed, and then he tells us. And then maybe 3 weeks later, I've observed, and it seems like he's saying the same thing. Now, I asked a respected friend who has preached through Ecclesiastes. It's Andrew Quigley. Most of you know who he is. I said, Andrew, as I'm outlining this book, I found so much repetition. What did you do with that repetition as you preach through Ecclesiastes? He said, well, I preached it. He said, God's people are hard-headed at times, and we need to hear what God's Word has for us. And there are times like that in this book. There are times when we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes and we think, didn't he say that? And yes, there are times like that. But we must go on. because God has inspired this word. God knows what we need. God knows that there are times that we are hard-hearted and hard-headed. And here Solomon again is confronting us with this question. What do we do? How do we think? How are we going to observe the world? And again, Solomon always has these two ways that he observes the world. He's observed the world as one who has lived under the sun in rebellion against God, what we call a worldly mindedness. And he says, I have observed. But then there's also this reflection of Solomon, isn't there? Where Solomon has come back to the faith, where he's come back to a biblical faith, and he said, and I have observed the world from this perspective, from God's perspective. And now what Solomon is doing is he's asking us, how do you see these things? Are you going to look at these things from a worldly perspective, or will you look at things from the perspective of a transformed heart? And as these questions become the center of what Solomon is teaching us, he comes to us with three problems that he would have us to consider. Problems that can be addressed, of course, from a worldly perspective, from under the sun, as he has called it, or from the perspective of one who is under the authority of God. Look at verse 1. He says, who is the wise? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. And this is Solomon's starting point. He's telling us that when we are wise and when we apply the scriptures to the world around us, we are able to understand. We are able to interpret what's going on. I think that every sermon could have a Pilgrim's Progress illustration. Christian goes to the house of the interpreter, and only at the house of the interpreter can he figure out what this burden on his back really is. And only from the house of the interpreter can he figure out truly that the way to have that burden removed from his back is the way of the cross only. And Solomon is acting as the interpreter. He's saying we do look around to this world, and when we use wisdom, biblical wisdom, our face shines and we can understand. We can interpret certain things. John Calvin tells us that the scriptures are spectacles through which we must view the world. Have you thought about that? Those of us who wear glasses, you take them off and everything's a little fuzzy and a little different and a little skewed, but we put them on and we have clarity. And the scriptures act in that same way. We put them on and we look at the world through the eyes of the scripture and we have clarity. That which was important becomes less important, and that which was meaningless, for example, the church, becomes something very important, something that we cherish. Solomon says, when we understand, when we are wise, when we interpret, it changes us. And it does, doesn't it? Solomon says, biblical wisdom makes the face to shine. It transforms a hardened face and makes it shine. The Hebrew word for shine is literally to light up. It's compared with the word hardness, which means strength or boldness or rigidity. And as you compare these two faces, one that is lit up, one that is shining, and one that is hard and rigid. And those outward expressions on our face are the result of a heart that has been transformed by the Scriptures, and it is seen on our face. And Solomon says it helps us to interpret the world. How many of you had that experience when you came to Christ? From hardness to shining. And think about a baby. The way that a baby experiences this big new world. And you can hold the most mundane things in front of their face and they shine. You hold your keys and you shake them and, oh, that is the greatest thing ever. And it's because they are seeing the world for the first time. And Solomon says, when we have put ourselves under the authority of the Scriptures, when our hearts have been transformed by God, we shine. Because we see the world for the first time. We see creation and we see other people and we see the Scriptures and we see our own hearts. And all of these things become different. The way we see them is so different. And this is what Solomon is doing. He's saying there are things that will be different. There are things that you must think about, that you must bring under the authority of the Scriptures. There are things that you must shine through as you deal with life. And here Solomon moves on to give us these three ways that we are to shine as opposed to being hardened in faith. You know, what Solomon is doing is a practice that the Puritans called cases of conscience. If you go and you go into my study and you pull a big fat Puritan book off the shelf, there'll often be questions. What about this question? And the author will go through the text by going through the Scriptures and answering that question according to the Scriptures and saying, here is a biblical understanding of these things. And Solomon brings three concerns, three problems to us today. And he gives us sort of a cases of conscience with those problems. The first is an executive problem. An executive problem. And this is seen in verses 2 through 9. In this section of our text, Solomon is admitting that in the realm of politics, we must use biblical wisdom as we approach it. He begins with, keep the king's commands because of God's oath to him. Now, in Solomon's context, the king was under an oath from God. God is the one that made the oath. Beginning with Solomon's father in 2 Samuel 17. And then Solomon says, see, the king is under the authority of God and the king is ruling on behalf of God. And then he goes on and he says, do not be hasty to leave from his presence. So you picture the king is there. Somebody enters to come and to talk to the king. And they don't like what they hear. So they turn around and they bolt. Solomon says, don't be hasty. You must be respectful. You must be reverent. You must remember that the king, in the context of Solomon, is ruling because God has placed him there. There is a Davidic promise on why Solomon rules. And you see, Solomon, in his old age, he understands that there is unrest in the land. You remember Jeroboam. Jeroboam is this advisor who is saying that the people are oppressed, the poor are oppressed, the people are overtaxed under Solomon's rule, and he begins a party mentality. People that want Jeroboam to rule because he promises lower taxes and all of these things that politicians for all time have promised. And what happens is Jeroboam flees to Egypt, doesn't he? And he sort of waits it out. And Solomon, as he's reflecting, maybe even on the errors that he has made as a king, he's saying, remember that the line of David is here because of an oath. Jeroboam waits, and after Solomon is dead, Jeroboam comes back onto the scene of history and he divides the kingdom, doesn't he? He takes 10 of the tribes to follow him. And Solomon is reminding his hearers that he is on the throne because of a covenant, an oath that God made with him. Solomon says, obey the king. Obey those who have rule over you. And then he goes on and he says, do not depart too quickly. Do not be hasty. So the problem is that God has ordained the powers that be. That's the New Testament way of saying what Solomon has just said. God has ordered the world so that men are ruled by governments. And we are to obey lawful governments. That is the wisdom being applied to the situation. But then Solomon goes on in verses 4 through 7, and he says, the word of the king is supreme. Who will say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. So what Solomon is saying here is, I understand there are problems. I understand that there is a time to oppose the king, but it must be done with biblical wisdom. The problem here is that Solomon recognizes his right as a king to rule, but at the same time, he understands that his job is to promote the good of his people. And there comes a time to oppose that king. The last 2 weeks in my profession of faith class, we've talked about false religions. We've talked about false religions from man's perspective and false religions from God's perspective. Two very different perspectives. One is using the wisdom of this world. I have loved in sort of a creepy, cynical way, watching all of the discussion over this so-called community center at Ground Zero. Because what you see is the inconsistencies of men coming forward. Men saying, I believe in freedom of religion, but you are not allowed to put a mosque here. And from God's perspective. And it is the same thing that Solomon is doing here. There are political issues which we must work out. and we can use the wisdom of the scriptures, or we can use the wisdom of men. Solomon says, use the biblical wisdom. Use the scriptures. Understand the whole issue. Because it's simplistic to just say, obey the king. When Solomon says, there is a time and there is a way. Peter says, when he is forbidden from preaching Jesus Christ, we must obey God rather than men. An executive problem answered through the shining face of wisdom. The second problem that Solomon gives us is an eternal problem. An eternal problem. Solomon has observed that there is one who was praised in the city, one who had the fame of men, one who had given religious lip service, and yet was a hypocrite in his heart. One who was a wicked man and everyone loved him. And Solomon observes his funeral. We can imagine that he was well eulogized. At his funeral, people talked about what a wonderful man this was. Solomon says he was wicked. He was wicked in this life. So the eternal problem is that even though men will live wickedly in this life, they will at times receive the praise of men, and justice doesn't come. From what Solomon observes, where is the justice? Where is the divine justice? As wicked men prosper. Psalm 73 talks about this. Asaph, recognizing the same problem, they scoff and they speak with malice. They oppress, they set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut through the earth. And the people find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And it seems as though they're free to just go on with life. And the question is, why does God allow this to go on? Why does it seem as though there is no justice? We need to remind ourselves of God's patience, His long suffering. We need to look at this from the scriptural point of view, use biblical wisdom and let our faith shine and realize that there sometimes appears to be no justice because God is long-suffering. How long did you continue in rebellion until you came to Christ? How long do we struggle in the same sin over and over and over? And it seems like in every communion season, it's the same list. Lord, here's the things you know it from last time. And God is patient. He holds out for that opportunity for the gospel to be heard. As He practices patience. There's a story of a seminary professor who The first day of class, he sets out his expectations. There's three papers due. The first paper is due here. The second paper is due at midterm. The third paper is due at the end of the semester. Your whole grade basis is based on these three papers. The first assignment becomes due, and there's a couple of students that do not turn in the assignment. They say, "Professor, can you just give me some more time? I'll get the papers in." Sure, take a few extra days. Take a week. Take the time. Midterm comes. Fourth of the class doesn't have their papers turned in. "Professor, be gracious. We just need more time. Give us 3 weeks. Give us a month." Sure. Take the time that you need to get their papers in. The end of the semester comes. Half the class doesn't have their papers turned in. "Professor, can you just give us more time?" "No, you all fail." "But professor, that's not fair. That's not being gracious." "But it's just." The lesson learned was about God's long-suffering. God will extend grace. And Solomon says that the wicked man will just look and say, "You know, God doesn't punish sin. I do what I want. I've never been struck by lightning." And Solomon says, God is patient. But justice will come. And it's an eternal problem, because sometimes in this life, we don't see that justice. Someone may go on in total wickedness and live a wonderful life from the world's perspective, but they have to face God, don't they? And judgment will come. Justice will come. Everything that we do here reflects our state in eternity. And that might sound like works righteousness, but it's not. Because if we go on living our lives and saying, "I will do as I please," because obviously God doesn't care, we will pay for that. But if we say, "I can do nothing, I can only rely on the grace of God in Jesus Christ for my hope," that too is reflected in eternity. That too has eternal consequences. Our eternal state depends on what we do with Christ. And Solomon reflects on this fact that it may appear as though there is no justice with God. It may appear that he's just a forgiving grandfather that thinks all the sinful things are so cute and funny. But it's not what the scriptures reveal. And Solomon says, apply wisdom. Apply wisdom if you are in rebellion against God, and if you think, "Oh well, God has not done anything." Solomon says, look at the scriptures and apply wisdom. It is not that God does not care about justice. It is that God is gracious. An eternal problem. The third problem that Solomon puts forth for us to consider is an experiential problem. An experiential problem. And this is found in verse 15. "And I commend joy For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. And then verse 17, then I saw the work of God, that man cannot find out what the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is a problem with the experience of men. When one does not have proper biblical wisdom, a proper way to interpret the world, he is unable to see purpose, real purpose. He is unable to see what God is doing and what purpose history plays and the experiences of life serve. Do you remember the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus? Nicodemus comes and Jesus tells him, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I be born when I'm old? Am I supposed to go back in the womb and be born again? And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a problem of experience. The unrighteous, they go around and they look for purpose and they look at this life and they look to see what the world has to offer. And it seems as though all the world has to offer is food and drink and joy. And it comes down to purpose. What do I live for? What is there to live for? Apart from Christ, what is there to live for? Becomes about me at that point. I enjoy this food and I enjoy this drink and I enjoy being happy. There's nothing wrong with food or drink or happiness. But is that what we live for? Solomon says they can't even see that that's all they live for. Paul in the New Testament says their God is their bellies. I have a belly. But is that what I live for? The question becomes that of experience. How are you understanding the world? When one sees the bigger picture and one sees that the work of God, the work that God is doing in this world through Jesus Christ, he's able to see beyond this under the sun that Solomon talks about. He's able to see that purpose in life doesn't come down to me and pleasing me and self-centered me, the world revolving around me. The purpose becomes Christ. How do we live for him? How do we glorify him? And as we apply biblical wisdom to our experiences, that question permeates life. I go to work. How can Christ be glorified in my work? At home, how can Christ be glorified in my home? How can Christ be glorified in my private time when nobody else is around? How can Christ be glorified at school? How can Christ be glorified in this paper that I have due that I do not even want to begin to write? how is Christ glorified? It becomes the question of our experience as we go through life. An experiential question. What is the purpose? If the purpose is just fun and food and joy, when we come to the end of our life, what an empty, empty existence. Yet if the purpose is Christ, and seeing Christ glorified, we find purpose outside of ourselves, and we find purpose that spans all of the history of mankind. And we find real experience when we live for Christ. Paul said that Jesus Christ and His cross are a stumbling block and foolishness. And the world looks at us and they say, can you believe that Christians live for that? Because they stumble, or they say it's foolish. And Paul challenges us in the 1 Corinthians text that we read to live out the wisdom of God, which is Christ. So as we look at our text in Ecclesiastes and we hear Solomon saying, we must use wisdom, we must apply wisdom, we must use biblical wisdom as we look at the world, we understand that as Christ, 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 applying Christ, living for Christ. Solomon is calling you to apply this wisdom, to make your face shine. You can look in the mirror. You can say, is this a biblical shining face? Or is this a hardened face from the world? We can look at the way in which there are political problems, and we can apply the wisdom of Scripture. We can apply the fact that Christ is King. And we can look at the eternal problem, saying, where is justice? And we can take comfort knowing that God is gracious. We can take comfort knowing that Christ offers that hope to sinners. We have this understanding that Christ will execute justice. We can take this shining face and apply it to the experiences of men and say, are we living for what the Scriptures call us to live for? Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. So friends, the question that I leave with you today is, do you have the wisdom that makes your face shine? Or are you still living bound to this world with a hardened face and without hope in this world. Solomon calls us to consider that question and to apply biblical wisdom which is found in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, as we do consider and meditate this week on wisdom's shining face, we pray that you would teach us to permeate biblical wisdom in all of our areas of life, as Solomon has done here today for us in three problems. Lord, let us be saturated with Christ. Let us apply the wisdom of God, which is Christ, beginning with our own hearts. Amen.